Okay, thank you very much. That was the best news I've had for a very, 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 very long time. I've not heard news like that ever in my life. Why are you looking at me like that? I've been told for many, many years of my life that I'm fat. And I've just discovered that all I am is a bit wetter than most people. It's true. Sick. What is it? What was it? 67% and bones and that. Just water is all it is. Water. I'm just wetter than most people. It's great news. Exactly. See, Isaac. Thank you very much. Smart man. Yeah. All we need to do is dry out. Never mind about exercise and diet. Just dry out. Well, it is great to be with you this morning, and great to be back here. Last couple of years have been a bit rough, but I know that you folks have been praying for me, and I really appreciate that. I went to England not really feeling up to it too much, but I needed to go and check on my family because it's been 7 years since I saw them, and some know the Lord and some don't. And then I shared this in the first meeting. I'll share it with you again. There was a farmer man I found out. I've known him since I've been a little kid. He's older than I am, but he would drive past on his tractor and we'd always wave. And I found out that he had cancer. So I called him, and he was quite surprised that someone would call him from over here. And I sent him some Christian literature, and then I called him a couple of times, and he even called me. And then I sent him some more stuff. But I went to visit him. By this time, he's in hospital, dying of cancer. And I visited with him, but his son and his grandson were there, and so it was a little inconvenient. I did pray for him and read the word to him a bit, but it wasn't the greatest situation. But then last Monday, I went back to see him again. It sounded as if he may have got saved, because he was so happy of what I'd sent him. He said, "I can't thank you enough for that." And I went, and it just happened by the way the Lord would have it that we were by ourselves. And so I talked to him, and the only people listening were the people, somebody dying next door, or someone sitting next to them, and then somebody else this side. So, but there were curtains around. But eventually, as I talked to him, I said to him, "Colin, I have a question for you. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?" And he said, "Yes." So convinced, and so I was absolutely delighted with that. And I explained to him what happens when you get saved, that we come, that we have, and this is so important. I find people don't seem to understand this. A lot of people just don't seem to understand this concept here. That when we come to the Lord, we have to come to the place where we realize that we have no righteousness whatsoever. None. We have nothing to offer God. There is no goodness in us, as it were. And so, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 3:20, that there is none good, no, not one. And we have no righteousness of our own. So we come to God needing to be 100% righteous, needing to be 100% holy to get into heaven. Right? Right. It is right. Believe you me, it's right. I asked the question to some people that last Sunday. I was speaking in a little village chapel over there in England, and I asked them that. I said, "Do you have to be as holy as God is to get into heaven?" Well, they didn't think that. So then I asked what I'll ask you. How holy do you have to be then? Is 50% good? 60%? 80%? 90%? How much sin can you allow into heaven? None. So what the Bible tells us is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, He gives you His righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Romans, He said right there in Romans 3:21, even the righteousness of God, it's inconceivable. You see, and tell me something, how righteous is that? How holy is that? How separate from sin is that? How clean is that? How much?
100%. Get it right, folks. You don't get into heaven with anything that you bought. You are saved by grace through faith. And I got a picture on my phone right here of Colin laying in his bed, dying of cancer. Saved by grace through faith. No works, no nothing. Is that good or not good? That's nearly as good as not being fat. Anyway, I want you to come back tonight. And not to hear me, although of course that would be a pleasure. But look, folks, we need to get serious about the things of the Lord. 24/7. I believe we're not too long before the Lord comes back. I really believe that. All the signs are there. Things are pointing that way. We need to get it right. And I think this way. We need to get serious about the things which we need to get serious about, and that's the things of the Lord. And you've been discussing New Testament church principles, and I have ate, drank, and slept that for decades, and I taught it into missionaries and so forth and so on. So I want to promise you there's absolutely no questions that you could possibly ask that I can't simply pass on to Marcus and have him answer. Okay? So come along tonight, and we will have a great... I'm sorry? Well, no, because you can't speak English, so the way they would speak is, you know, I mean, seriously. When I come down here, I'm forced to stay with Marcus, and I kid you not, he keeps talking, and I keep just nodding, because I have no idea what he's talking about. So, I wish I had a few days on this subject, because it is such a wonderful subject. I want to talk about the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have every year we celebrate Christmas, and what we celebrate is the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth. That's what we celebrate, isn't it? We celebrate that Jesus Christ came to earth, and then we come to Easter, and we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for man's sins. In the Old Testament, there were some 353 prophecies in the Old Testament that prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. 353. And you can verify them in the New Testament. Then you can go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls and you can find that they were actually said then, that this is fact we're dealing with. It's not some religious nonsense. It's fact. It was said back there. It was prophesied. It came true in the New Testament. Jesus Christ did come. And at the moment, I'm witnessing to an Islamic friend of mine named Shakif. And I told him the other day, I said, you know what, Shakif? I said, he's an old man. He's 70 or something like that. He's not a young man like me. And I told him, I said, you know what? You got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel. That's what I told him. And in case you don't know what that means, it's a precarious situation to be in. And I said, so look, I said, forget about Islam and forget about Christianity, forget about that stuff. I said, I asked me, where will you spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? I'm sorry? Well, I think, you know what, Isaac, I think you're right. But this is a lovely man, and he's a very sensible man too. And he's ready to question some of these things. So I said to him, okay, forget those things. You believe in a creator, right? I believe in a creator. Yes, absolutely. Yes, believes in a creator. So we agreed with that. I said, you believe in Abraham? Yeah, we both believe in Abraham. Bless his holy name and all that stuff they tell you. And I said, he had two sons, didn't he? I said, so what was the difference between the two sons? How about these two sons? Well, by this time he's telling me he's got to check with his Quran. Well, I have a Quran as well, you see. So I check when people tell me something, I check. So he said, he's going to check with his Quran. So I said, the difference is that one was born of the bondswoman. That was Ishmael. The other one was born of Sarah, and that was miraculous because she was some 90 years of age, and that was Isaac. So he said to me, write the question down. So I got a piece of paper and I wrote it down, creation, Abraham, and then I took two lines, one Ishmael and one Isaac, and I wrote on there heaven this way through Jesus Christ. And he's a lovely man. We're just getting to the place where we're getting to more serious things, but But this is what we talk about, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay for the sins of mankind. Now, all of these prophecies came true. But there's a whole bunch of other prophecies that will come true yet. And I want to talk about them in the few moments that we have left this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Now, one of Satan's methods, devices, is to get us arguing and fighting. Is Jesus Christ coming back before the tribulation? Is he coming back halfway through the tribulation? Is there going to be a partial rapture? Is he coming back after the tribulation? Or there is no tribulation, etc., etc. And there's all of these arguments, and different factions believe these things. Well, I'll tell you what we're not going to do today. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about when, because I'm not interested in arguing about that. If you want to know afterwards, I don't mind chatting with you. But you know what? The thing is, what we need to think about now is the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to make that an emphasis. Now, I've got far too much material to talk on that to get into a lot of detail. So I'm just going to give you the bare bones fact. And you can talk about it later on. You can come back and see me. But what I want to say, let's read this first, and then we'll get into this subject about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Thessalonica, this is reckoned to be one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. They were a young church, and Paul had taught them well, and he had told them that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. Well, then somebody wrote letters saying, well, we're already in the tribulation. And they were frightened and they were confused and they didn't know what to think about the whole thing. So Paul wrote this letter to straighten them out, to tell them exactly how it would be. And quite frankly, if you want to know when the Lord's coming back, just read what this says, and it makes it very clear. But verse 13 of chapter 4 says this: but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He then goes on in chapter 5 to talk about another aspect, and he talks about the day of the Lord, and he talks about them and us. We won't be overtaken as a day in the night, as a thief in the night, and so forth and so on. I don't have time to get into that now. But I want to talk about this thing called the blessed hope of believers. What we know as the blessed hope. And the blessed hope of believers is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I should make this comment here, that almost without exception, when the coming of the Lord is mentioned in the New Testament, it is followed by an exhortation to godliness and holy living. Whenever the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, it is followed by an exhortation to holiness and godly living. In other words, because the Lord Jesus is coming back, we ought to be living like he's coming back. And brother, this morning, the brother who gave us the great news about water told us, how's it going? What's God trying to speak to you about? And I'm going to be real honest with you, folks. I think a lot of Christians, and maybe some of you here today, we need a slap upside the head. We need a shake up somewhere along the line. How come? I go to England, and it's the same thing over there. That there's a big rush to one meeting, as it were, and then a few dribbling for others. And it's almost like we have 10 cents worth of Christianity, and we're not involved any of the rest of the time. Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. If we're the bride of Christ, which the church is, surely the coming of the bridegroom would be a paramount event. It ought to be something that motivates us, that thrills us, that moves us forward. And I'm going to give you a number of things here that and you can study it out for yourself later on, which I hope the Spirit of God will use to motivate us, to encourage us on, and maybe change our direction in our Christian life. See, I went to England, and there were three of us boys lived in our village, and the other two were older than me, and 1 year older than me, and there were three, now there's only two. One of them, his funeral was last week. He wasn't a Christian. And I'm over there, and I said, "Well, hey, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so?" And I asked about this one family of brothers who I knew. Will, dead. John, dead. Dennis, dead. And on, different people. Now, I realize I'm getting old and stuff like that, but I keep hearing about all of these people dead. Well, where are they spending eternity? And it grieves me, because I want to be there, and I want to be here, and that's how it goes. But you know what? We are all supposed to be soul winners, but we are looking for the coming of the Lord, and his coming ought to be paramount in our thinking. So number one is this, that the blessed hope is the fundamental basis of eternal life and growth for all believers. The blessed hope, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is basic, it's fundamental, it's 101 to all spiritual life and growth for believers. The blessed hope is mentioned this way. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 describes the blessed hope. Listen to this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So the blessed hope for us as Christians is the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a real shame that the Apostle John talks about the Lord's appearing and talks about some of us being ashamed of his coming. I can't imagine that. Imagine a bride seeing her groom come and she's ashamed at the way she looks and the way she dresses. It's amazing. Anyway, so here's the number one. The blessed hope is the fundamental basis of eternal life and growth for all believers. And so we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave ourselves for us. That's what we met here this morning. We had bread, we had wine. And I believe every single believer from the day they are born again ought to come and remember the Lord and take the bread and take the wine and just thank him for what he did on Calvary's cross. That's what I believe. And he says that he purified that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Brother Ed in the first meeting from Ephesians read from chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Period. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But it's interesting because then the subject moves on to those who are in Christ, and it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk with him." So number one, it's foundational. Number two is this, the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed hope for immature believers, baby Christians. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, they were immature, they were babyish, they fought between themselves, they had all kinds of things wrong with them. They were a fleshly bunch, they were a worldly bunch. Can't believe some of the things that they were into. But Paul wrote to them even, and he said this, he told them that they come behind in no gift, listen to this, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are these immature believers living for themselves and living in vain. And he said, look, God has gifted you. He's saved you. He's equipped you to serve him. What you need to do is walk with him. Why? In the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is coming again. It is also, I'm going to have to move along here. It is also the blessed hope, is the comfort for believers who have passed on. It's the blessed hope. I preached at my mother's funeral service at an Anglican church over there a few years ago. Packed out it was. And I love my old mother. She was wonderful. I don't want to hear. She was suffering. I'll tell you what, I'm looking forward to seeing her again. All those who have passed on. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope, because our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my dear old friends, Dewitt, he's passed on to be with the Lord, but I tell you what, I know I'm going to see him again. And you can think of ones too. The Thessalonian believers were frightened and confused. Paul had taught them that the Lord was coming back, but now some of them had died. Now it's obvious to me that they were confused about something. And maybe you're confused too. Let me just try and straighten that little thing out for you if I can. They were confused about the difference between the time of the coming for his bride and the time of his coming with his bride. Let me explain what I mean. John chapter 14 talks about the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you to myself. That's the Lord. He's going to come back and he's going to receive us to himself. Back in the book of Acts there, we saw there that the disciples stood looking up, and then this angel said to them, hey, he said, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in just the same manner, exactly the same manner as he just went. And so here's the disciples, his people, and the Lord is going to come back in exactly the same way. However, that's for us. The time is going to come in Revelation chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back with us. Okay? I can see that you're all convinced of that, in fact. Listen. It can take too long. That's the trouble. I have to confess that I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. That's what I believe. I can prove it to you from the scriptures if I have. But here's what's going to happen. The next event in biblical prophecy that's going to happen is that you and I and all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught up into the air, will be caught up to be in heaven with the Lord. From chapter 6 of Revelation through chapter 19, the scene is on earth and you don't see the church on earth again. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride comes out of heaven with the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in chapter 19. We will be with him, okay? He is coming for us. And then we're going to come with him. And that's the difference. That's the theological difference that we have here. So he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's four. Chapter 19, we come with him, and that's when he will judge the earth, and so forth and so on. And it's the blessed hope concerning believers who have passed on, because we just read here, in this verse here, those who have gone on, that they will be risen first, and then those who remain on earth, if we happen to be here on earth at that time, we will join them in the air. We will have all received our glorified bodies. We will join them in the air, and then we shall go together to meet with the Lord. That's how it stacks up. That's what the Word of God teaches. It's a tremendous comfort. I don't worry about those who are saved and have gone on before. I don't worry about them at all. Because I know if the Lord came back today, we would receive a glorified body. We would go up in there, and guess what? I think our eyes would be on the Lord. But were we to look over there, guess who you might see? My mum. Do it. Others. You know, I don't suppose we will look over there, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. They're safe and secure. Safe and whatever that word is. Secure. Safe in the arms of Jesus. They are. That's why we sing. Safe in the arms of Jesus, because that's where you are. You see, and it's a tremendous comfort knowing that what he says here is true. He's coming for us, and we will be with him, and so forth and so on. It's also the blessed hope is the believer's motivation or focus when gathering together to him, when we go to be with him. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. See, there's a comfort there. And the comfort is to do with his coming. Paul encourages them. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together him. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. It's a comfort regarding the time when we go together with him. It's all to do with his coming. Excuse me. Now, it's also the blessed hope is the believer's joyful anticipation as we remember him until he comes. You see, when we gather here on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord, we got the bread and the wine. Look, folks, it's not some drab, dismal thing that the brethren do. It's nothing to do with that at all. According to the Word of God, it's supposed to be something that the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to, where we take the bread and we take the wine and we do this until he comes. That's what it says right here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. Not where you take this bread and you do this because that's what the brethren do and we drag on year after year and it doesn't mean anything anyway. No. Because he himself is not taking it. The Lord is not going to do this. He doesn't do this, by the way. You know that? The Lord doesn't have the Lord's Supper. Did you know that? Let me tell you what it says. He says this, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And according to the word of God, the Lord is waiting for us all to be together, and then we shall celebrate together. Isn't that amazing? There's so many precious things to do with that. But the blessed hope of the Lord's coming is part of our worship service. It's part of our remembrance of him until he comes. So we're anticipating his coming. And there aren't that many times left for that to happen. There's been many now, but I believe it's not too long before he comes. Now, the blessed hope is also an integral part of our progress in holiness and maturity. The fact that the Lord's coming is an integral part of our walk with the Lord and our coming to and our growth in maturity. It ought to have an impact on us to know that the Lord's coming back. There are eternal rewards, but surely we would want to please him. I hope that as you grew up in your homes, I hope that not wanting to displease your parents or dishonor them was a real motivation for you to stay away from evil. And for some of us it was. Well, that's just a picture of what we have here. The fact that the Lord's coming, the fact that we belong to him, ought to be a real motivation in a continual growth in holiness and in maturity. Let me read to you what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul is saying here, except for the Lord, if it happens that he comes before we die, then we want to be in that position where we are living, established in holiness before God. Now, there's another verse in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you. By the word, you know that word sanctify, it means set apart. Every one of you who have trusted Christ, the Lord as your Savior, are saints. You're saints, not because you've got a halo on or you've been made one by some hierarchical person. You are saints because the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trusted him, set you apart from the penalty of sin. As you walk with him, he is setting you apart from the power of sin. And eventually he will set you apart from the very presence of sin. This is Christianity 101. That's what it is. And so the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the clear context here is the believer's walk with the Lord and his return for his own. The blessed hope is also made more joyful when anticipating, listen to this, when anticipating other believers with the Lord at his coming. Let me say that again. The blessed hope is made more joyful when anticipating other believers with the Lord at his coming. I don't know if I'm going to see Colin, the guy back in England in Cambridge Hospital. I don't know if I'm going to see him on earth anymore. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to see him when the Lord comes. Years ago, I was driving down the Great North Road in England, and I picked up a hitchhiker. His name was Rory McMillan. He was Scottish, but I would forgive him for that. He was running away from home. He was a married man, but he had left his wife. They'd got fighting and stuff. He was going to go to the south coast, and he was going to join a merchant ship. And he was done, finished, had enough of that, go. So we got driving down the road, so I stopped at a restaurant and bought him supper, got him sitting there, and he got saved. And then he turned around and went back home again. And I heard what he wrote to me later on. But guess what? I haven't heard from Rory or seen him for years, but I tell you what, I will see him. I'll see him in heaven. I could tell you stories, not going to bother. But, you know, what an incredible thing to know that when you die, when we go to be with the Lord, I tell you what, we're going to be seeing those we've led to the Lord. Listen, have you had the joy of leading people to the Lord? Have you? There's nothing like it. Remember one time I've told you this story before, an Anglican minister, he wasn't even saved. He was an Anglican priest. When I met with him, he said, I have a gold medal in theology and philosophy if I don't know God. And there are a lot of people who are priests and men of the cloth and all that who don't know God. A lot of religious people who don't know God. A lot of people who attend church who don't know God. And guess what? You, who do know him, are supposed to be witnesses to that fact. Well, what does that mean? What is a witness? All a witness is supposed to do is say what you know. All you have to do. You can be a big, be like me, kind of, you know, I don't know, just say, I don't know, all I know is what happened to me. All I know is that I went to a meeting one night and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and the next day something happened, because when I started to smoke I threw it away, and when I started to swear and cuss and do what I normally did, all of a sudden something inside said, oh, just a second here. And I'm thinking, whoa, what happened? And then my desires changed. And over the last, that was 57, whatever this is, my word, that sounds like, oh my word, that's nearly 50 years. That's frightening. All I know is that God has been working in my life all of these times. Last Sunday morning I went to a church. I had no idea what I was going to speak, and I couldn't think. I didn't know these people. I'd never seen them before. I had no clue whatsoever. I didn't know, and it's not a nice feeling. You've got to stand up and speak for 40 minutes and you have no idea what you're going to say, and I'm thinking, this is not good. And I sat there on the introduction and I wrote an outline on a piece of paper and preached on that. Why? Because I'm really special? Not even slightly. Because I serve the living God, and the Spirit of God is able to bring stuff to mind at the last second. He's able to help you to witness. He's able to open the doors. I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting on planes and stuff like that. So, okay, Lord, whatever. And that the person has asked me a question. Open the doors up. Because the Holy Spirit is in the soul winning business. And I tell you what, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like that. That Anglican priest sat by the lake in Durham there and he got saved. I mean, it's a phenomenon. And then guess what? I can't do it and you can't do it either. You can't save people. That's ridiculous. But I tell you what, you can tell them what happened to you, and the Spirit of God can use that. And you need to understand this, and we need to understand that the people with whom we come in contact are going to a Christless eternity unless someone shares the gospel with them. Because Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. This is what Paul said. How are we doing? What time do we have to quit? Sorry? Thank you very much. Don't you love it? Isaac wants to go for lunch. Just be patient, buddy. Just be patient. This is important stuff. It is. I might be dead by the time next time I'm supposed to come. This is what Paul said, the Apostle Paul said. He said, for what is our joy, what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? What is that? What turns you crank? What blesses your heart? What thrills you? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Can you imagine? My sister-in-law called me, wanted to talk to me. She's a Christian. Wildly charismatic, drives me crazy. But she said she'd written a book. So I had to go over to their house and had to listen to her reading from her book. She wanted to read the passages that had to do with me. And she's reading there about how, it's kind of embarrassing really, but she's reading about how Big Brother came home and she was trying to get away from me. And the Lord, I didn't realize this, the Lord didn't help, didn't let that happen. And so I got talking to her. Anyway, she got saved. She's reading, this is last week. What a thrill. What a thrill. I didn't know. I mean, I didn't know I was a Big Brother and they were scared to death of me. Who could be scared of me? I asked you. That's ridiculous. I'm such a nice, quiet, calm person. So he says, for you are our, what is our hope, our joy, our crown? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy. I'll ask you this question. Have you any joy and glory in your life? Anybody you've led to the Lord? Tell witness to him. Share the gospel. Come on, guys. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Okay, I'm gonna quit. Well, not quite, but soon. All of these things, all based on his coming. Guess what the Bible never says? The Bible never ever talks about us waiting to die. Doesn't say that. Nowhere. It doesn't. It does talk about us waiting for his coming. It does talk about us looking for him. So those of you who are a little older and you kind of settled into waiting to die, you can forget that because the Lord never says that. He said, wait for his, keep on looking for him. And if it happens that physically you die, so what? Then you pass through the valley of shadow of death and absent the body present with the Lord. But we're waiting for his coming. The Bible never says waiting to die. There's nothing like that. You can't find it. But it does say something. And I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to close with this, I promise. And it's the kind of promise that Paul used to make. If you've ever read Paul's epistles, he would say, finally, my brethren. And then three chapters later, he'd say again, finally, my brethren. So it's that kind of thing. So it is biblical. He said, listen here. This is out of Hebrews. He says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. There's three things. Three things. Now, verse 26 says he has appeared. Verse 24 says he does appear. And verse 28 says he will appear. I tell you what, folks, you can count on that. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Meanwhile, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who has come to this earth to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you are the vessel that he wants to use. And folks, I urge you and encourage you, look to the Lord for his coming. Be anticipating his coming and put the whole world's thing in that perspective. I do hope you'll come tonight. And I'm going to make you another offer, apart from the subject you're discussing. If you have a burning question about what we talked about this morning, I will stay after that meeting, and I will answer any questions you want me to, you would like me to do. And then I shall drive home, much to Marcus's disgust. Marcus, why don't you close for us, brother?